Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I feel like the Lord has put a word on my heart tonight, and I'm going to try to take my time through this tonight. I have a tendency to get talking really, really fast and to speed through stuff. A couple of people nodded their head like, yeah, we know. But I'm going to really try to take my time and really teach through this, because the Lord has led me multiple times. He's put it on my heart, put it in my spirit to begin teaching through the Psalms on Wednesday nights. I don't know how long we're going to do this. We may do it for 3 weeks. We may do it for the rest of the year. We're going to do it as long as the Lord is putting His finger on it and telling us that that's what we need to do. But He's been leading me to preach and teach out of the book of Psalms. And so let's just get a little bit of information about the Psalms, because I believe that it's important to understand what you're studying, who you're studying, who it was written by. So the book of Psalms is a compilation of songs, prayers, poems, hymns, and prophecies. Okay? That's what it's a compilation of songs, of prayers, of poems, of hymns, and of prophecies. Because if you look at like Psalm 22, it's a prophecy of Jesus on the cross. If you look at Psalm chapter 23, it's a prayer to the Lord. It's a declaration about Him and about His goodness. If you look at Psalm chapter 2, it's another prophecy about Jesus. There's so many different things. If you look at Psalm 150, it's instruction on how to worship God and how to let everything that has breath praise the Lord. There's many songs, there's many prayers that you can just hear the psalmist crying out to God and pouring his heart out before Him. And so there are 150 chapters. It's the longest book in the Bible. It holds the longest chapter in the Bible in chapter 119. I always remember when I was a child, when I was younger, the way that I would pick what I was going to read is just whatever I opened to that day, that's what I was going to read to. And I remember whenever it would fall on Psalm 119, I'd be like, surely this isn't what God wants me to read today. I'll just go there. I don't have time for this. There in the book of Psalms, there were 7 or 8 different composers that contributed to the book of Psalms. King David, obviously being the most famous. Solomon wrote a few psalms. Moses even contributed Psalm 90 and wrote a psalm. There was the sons of Korah. There was the sons of Asaph. And then there was Ethan and Heman. And that is important to know. For the sake of context, it's important that we know who wrote what psalm we're going to read, because it brings context. Because sometimes we can read a psalm and we can think, oh, David said that because Saul was chasing him, but David didn't even write that psalm. And it's important to know who wrote that psalm for context. And I'm huge on understanding the context of Scripture and not taking Scripture out of context and trying to make something fit the way that I want it to fit. And so who wrote something helps us better understand the verse or the chapter, what they were walking through in their lives, what kind of culture they were raised in, where they lived, the political landscape of what was going on. And we cannot read the Bible just from our Western perspective. And a lot of times that's what we do. We read it from a Western perspective and we try to make it fit our perspective. And the Word of God can only be what God intended for it to be. We can try to change it, but the reality is that you cannot change the Word of God. We can't change it to fit our perspective, but we should allow it to shape our perspective. So we don't try to change it to make it fit what we want it to be. We don't try to find just a new version of the Bible that says things the way that we want them to say it. And I'm not against different translations or versions, because I think they can better help you, as long as they're translations and not transliterations. I would encourage you not to read transliteration as your daily Bible reading, because translation is actually taking word for word and putting it into the same wording and transferring it into a different language. But a transliteration is to say, I read this and this is what I think about it. This is what I think it's saying. This is a paraphrase. So don't read a paraphrase version of the Bible. Read a true translation and version of the Bible. And I believe that as we look through the book of Psalms, the Lord is going to open our eyes to see things from a new perspective. Because we need a new perspective. In order to see things the way that God sees them, we can't just look at them through our human eyes, through our human wisdom. We have to have eyes to see things the way that God sees them. And I love how practical the book of Psalms is. It's so practical for our lives. It gives us direction and guidance, and it gives us a glimpse into the prayer life of some great and mighty men of God. As we get to see this, we get to see, okay, David was praying in this way, or Korah, the sons of Korah, were praying in this way. And as we start, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 1 tonight, which is it's a psalm that David wrote. It is accredited to him. So you can turn with me in your Bible to Psalm chapter 1. And we're going to do our best to get all the way through the chapter tonight. If we don't, we'll just pick up where we left off next week. And as a good preacher said one time, always leave people hungry for more, because that means they'll come back next week. So if we don't get all the way through it, you got to come back next week. We're going to start in Psalm chapter 1. And just really quickly, a story about this passage. I remember when I was about 9 years old, I went to summer camp. And in fact, the other night we had a birthday party for my daughter. She turned one. And we were sitting around outside at this table. And there was some Off bug spray. You guys know what I'm talking about, Off bug spray. And I told my dad and my brother, I said, "As every time I smell that, because scents have the quickest link to memory. Did you know that? If you want to remember something, the smell and the memory are very closely connected. I said, every time I smell that, I'm 9 years old and I'm at summer camp in Gunnersville, Alabama at the YMCA camp, and I'm about to jump on the blob. Every time. I can remember it. But I remember this one specific night where we had a water balloon fight and we all covered ourselves in that stuff, and I'll never forget it. But I also remember that at that camp, like I said, I was 9 years old, and I remember laying on the floor. It was like a tile floor. I remember it being a really cold floor. And I remember we didn't have a band, we didn't have lights, we didn't have a fog machine, but I remember laying on the floor and singing, "Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone," with a CD. And I remember God just touching me like I'd never felt him before. But I also remember one night we were in our cabin at that camp, and there was a young man that did not attend our church, but his church wasn't doing a camp that year. So his parents sent him because they knew my parents. And he came, and we'd had a great service that night. And, you know, we're 9 years old, and we're guys in a cabin, and we're all just being goofy, and everybody's hitting each other with pillows and putting shorts on their head and just being crazy. And I remember this one guy, Josiah Butler. He said, "Hey, y'all want to go over to the bunk and get our Bibles out and read together?" And I was like, "Sure." And I'll be honest, I said sure because I knew that if I said no, it was a bad thing to say no. I don't want to read my Bible. So I'm the pastor's son. I have to say yes, I want to read my Bible. But I remember we went over and he said, "I want to read to you guys one of my favorite scriptures." And he read Psalm chapter 1. And here I am 20 years later, I'm 29 now, I was 9 then, and I still remember Josiah doing that. Why? Because I realized that you could have a relationship with the Word of God even as at 9 years old. And it impressed me so much that he was unashamed of the fact that he wanted to read the Bible with his friends while everybody else was goofing off. And there's nothing wrong with having fun. I'm not against that, don't get me wrong. But it shaped something inside of me that I realize that, and I'll never forget him reading this passage of Scripture. And it still today speaks to me volumes. And so let's look at Psalm chapter 1 tonight. It's that moment just really marked me. And you never know the simple act that you do, how it's going to shape somebody's life. Here I am today, 20 years later, pastoring a church, preaching from Psalm chapter 1. And I wonder what that one moment with Josiah did to shape something inside of me, to link my heart with the Word of God. So you never know what's going to happen with your children, with your friends, with your neighbor, when you just make an effort and you're not afraid to say, "Hey, would you like to hear this scripture that I read this morning?" So anyways, that's just a quick story. Let's read Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It's a short psalm, but it's so powerful. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray tonight. Father, I ask that you would anoint me to teach your word with clarity. God, that the instruction that comes from this book, it's so powerful, it's so real, so strong, God. And may our hearts link to it tonight. May it mean something to us, God. I pray that you would just speak to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for tonight's study in Psalms is Genuine Blessing. Genuine Blessing. When you talk about blessing, some people's ears perk up and some people's put earplugs in. It's a very controversial topic in Christianity, and it shouldn't be because it's all throughout the Word of God. But some people think, oh, that's all they want is bless me, bless me, bless me. And then some people don't want to hear anything about blessing because they've been burned by what we've called the prosperity gospel. But if it wasn't in the Word of God, then I would be okay with that. But I think that because it's in the Word of God, we need to learn what does it mean to be truly and genuinely blessed. So let's look at that tonight, because that's what he's saying as he starts out. The first word in the first verse of this chapter is blessed. And David is known to be the author of this psalm, and he paints for us, if you would, a picture of the difference, or if you would, the contrast between a godly person, a righteous person, and a wicked person, an ungodly person, because there is no in between. That's why he only paints two pictures. Somebody who does what's right and somebody who does what's wrong. A tree that's planted by the rivers of living water and a leaf that withers and is blown away. And so there's only one thing or the other. You're either living a righteous life or you're living an unrighteous life. There's no one foot in righteousness and the other foot in the other side. You are only either righteous or unrighteous. And to be righteous simply means to be in right standing with God. That when you stand before him, when you come before him, you do so without shame. You do so with authority, knowing that he has welcomed you in. And you are there not of your own doing, but by the grace of God. And so that's the picture that David is painting in this passage. And you have to see is that there's a righteous man and there's an unrighteous man. And unrighteous people can become righteous. And I believe that righteous people can become unrighteous because God gave us a free will to choose what we want to do and what we don't want to do. And if I chose tonight to go out and to take the life of someone, even though I've said that I believe in God, even though I've said that I love God, am I being righteous in that moment? No. So we have the right to choose righteousness or unrighteousness. And I believe that tonight you're people who long to be righteous people. But we have to understand that our righteousness is like filthy rags. We can't make ourselves righteous. It's only by the grace, which translated is the unmerited favor of God that he has bestowed upon us to give the opportunity to become children in his kingdom. Amen. So David is painting this picture. There's no in between, but he says, blessed is the man. And then goes on to list these things. But first, let's talk about what it means to be blessed. Because remember, we're talking about being genuinely blessed. To be blessed in the Hebrew means to be happy. You've probably heard that before, right? So really, if we read this translated, it would say, happy is the man. Not just blessed is the man, but happy is the man. Because the blessing of God is not limited to finances. So many times, that's the reason people get so, because money is such a touchy subject for people. And so people hear blessing and they perk up because they want more money, or they shut it down because they're like, it's not, life's not about money. And we'll try to live life without money. So I believe that we should understand that God's blessing is not limited to finances. It goes way beyond that. God wants to bless you in the spiritual. God wants to bless you in your natural life. God wants to bless you in your physical life. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be strong. He wants you to be full of vigor, full of energy, able to live for years and years and years. That's why he said, he who honors his father and mother, it will be well with him and he will be long on the earth. The idea of God for us is that we would be healthy, that we would be blessed, not just in our bank account, or in what we drive, or in where we live, or in what we wear, but we'd be blessed in our being. My boys, they get on a song and they just wear it out. You guys, I don't know if anyone has children. They're like, my boys will listen to the same song on repeat for an hour. And it drives me crazy, but I let them listen to it because I love them. And at least it's a good thing. And it's this Toby Mac song. And I'm just going to be honest, I'm not a big Toby Mac fan. It's just not my style of music. Talented guy, whatever. But it's called Lose My Soul. And there's a guy in it by the name of Kirk Franklin. And he says, the first thing to prosper should be inside of me. He's talking about we preach prosperity, but the first thing to prosper should be inside of me. And that line struck me the other day. I realized that's so true. When we think prosperity, we think externally, but prosperity should begin inwardly. And if prosperity begins inwardly, eventually it's going to flow outwardly. And that's why Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, above everything else, guard your heart. Because out of it flow the issues of life. So if I'm prospering inwardly, eventually I'm going to prosper outwardly. And God wants you to be blessed in every way. He wants you to be truly happy and content and fulfilled in everything. Paul said, whether I am abased or whether I am abounding, I have learned there within to be content. I'm prospering, I'm blessed, I'm happy if I have nothing or if I have everything. Because my happiness and my blessing is not contingent upon the amount of things that I possess. Some of the most happy people I've ever met are poor. Some of the happiest people I've ever met are rich. Because happiness should not be linked to a bank account or to possessions. One of the greatest and most generous people I know are very well off. Very well off. They could drop $100 and not even realize that they missed it. But you know why? One reason that I respect them, because you know, it says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, but it doesn't say it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But the difference that I've noticed with this gentleman is he is extremely generous. You can't pay for anything around this guy. And it's not because he's trying to show off or he's trying to please anybody. It's because he has a genuine heart to bless people because he himself has been blessed. And so I'm not against being blessed, but I believe that in our blessing, we should desire to be a blessing to others. In fact, that's what God told Abraham. He said, you go read it in Genesis chapter 12. He said, I'm going to bless you and you shall be a blessing. So I want to bless you so that you can bless other people. I want you to be happy so that when other people get around you, they become happy. I want you to be content so that you can teach discontented people how to be content. I want you to be fulfilled so that people who are seeking for fulfillment can find true fulfillment that comes from Jesus Christ. Amen? So blessing that comes from God is not something, though, that you're entitled to. You're not entitled to be blessed by God. Blessing comes... it's something that comes that he gives to those who choose to follow in his way. You're not entitled to being blessed. It's a choice that we make. If it were not the case that it was our choices that determine our blessing, then he wouldn't have given us a description of people who are happy with their life, what they do. Because he didn't say, blessed is everyone. He said, blessed is the man who does these things. Blessed is the man who does these things. So that would imply that if you are on the flip side of everything that we just read, that you are not going to be blessed. But if you choose to follow the way that he has prescribed through his word, then you'll be happy, you'll be content, you'll be fulfilled, you'll be blessed, and you will prosper. So he begins by saying that blessed people, happy people, fulfilled people walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Really more what he's doing is telling us what not to do. And in knowing what not to do, we find there in what to do. So he says, who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Let's focus on that first. Where you get advice from matters. Where you get advice from matters. You need to have trusted people around you that you will listen to them and you will heed their voice. And you're not just calling Nancy and just letting her spout off and tell you everything that she thinks about your deadbeat husband. But you are listening to sound advice. Not just people that tell you what you want to hear, but people that will tell you what you need to hear. We talked about that last week. Where do you get your advice from matters? So make sure that the people that you're listening to are godly. Make sure that they're respected voices, they're trusted voices. I always say this, you cannot control what you hear, but you can control what you listen to. You're going to hear things, people are going to give you unsolicited advice, that doesn't mean you have to listen to it. People are going to speak curses over your life. That doesn't mean you have to listen to it. People are going to speak negativity into your life. It doesn't mean you have to listen to it. You can't control everything you hear. You're going to be walking through the store and somebody's going to be just, you know, rattling off curse words. You can't control that you heard that, but you can control if you listen to it. You may go to family dinner and mom's just over there just spouting out poison again and just negative, negative, negative. You might hear it, but you don't have to listen to it. You say, I choose to not listen to that. I'm going to seek godly counsel. I'm going to listen to godly advice. And so be sure that when you submit yourself to the teaching or instruction of someone, that they are sound biblically and spiritually. And this applies to anyone that you listen to. Hopefully, I do my best to seek the Lord and to listen to the Holy Spirit and to speak the truth. But you got to be careful who you listen to on YouTube and who you listen to that somebody shared on Facebook. Just because it sounds good, just because it looks good, doesn't make it true. And so make sure that if you are allowing it to speak into your life, that it is sound and that it's going to cause you to prosper. And you're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Even if it sounds good, if they're ungodly, you're not going to be blessed if you're heeding the counsel of the ungodly. So realize that it may sound good, but that doesn't mean that it's going to bear good fruit. Because sometimes the seed looks good, but the fruit equals bad fruit. So make sure that the seed that you receive is going to fall upon good ground. It's a good seed and it's going to bear good fruit. Proverbs chapter 11. I'm sorry, I'm trying to almost slow down. I realize I got talking too fast there. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. So the first thing you have to understand is you need counsel. I need counsel. Nobody can make all the right decisions on their own. Because where there is no counsel, you're eventually going to fall and you're going to fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. There's safety. So I would encourage you, find multiple people in your life that can speak into your life. People that you say, I have people in my life that I've looked them in the eye and said, you always have the right to tell me the truth. No matter if I get mad at you, no matter if I don't ask you for it, you always, my wife, always has the right to tell me the truth. My dad always has the right to tell me the truth. I have friends, I have pastors, I have leaders in my life that I've told them, I'm submitting myself to you because I trust that you hear from God, and sometimes you're going to need to tell me things that I don't want to hear, but I need to hear them. I love what Pastor Frankie Powell, he's going to come and minister here sometime. He's an overseer for the church, a mighty man of God. He's an apostle. And he said one time he and his wife were driving home and they were arguing. And they're just at each other. If you're married, you know. Don't act like you've never had those conversations, those rides home. And finally his wife said, well, Frankie, who can tell you no? And he realized he'd built a world where no one could tell him no. He was the boss of everything. If he said it, that's how it was going to happen. That's when it was going to happen. That's how it was going to happen. And he realized everyone needs someone that can tell them, you're wrong. That's not right. And so I encourage you to open up your heart and have people that are trusted that can tell you no. I heard it described this way one time. Yeah, we're not going to get all the way through this chapter. I heard it described this way one time that Jesus had 12 disciples, but he only had 3 friends, right? So he had Peter, James, and John that he took with him places that the other 9 couldn't go. And he didn't pick Judas because he knew those 3 were people that he could trust. I'm not saying that they could tell Jesus no or they could tell him what to do, but everything Jesus did was a model for our life. Don't let 12 people get in your inner circle. Realize that there's only certain people, and you have to protect that in your life. Because everybody wants to tell you something, right? But you got to protect that and say, no, I'm going to listen to people that I trust. But it doesn't mean that you can't receive counsel from someone that you don't normally to, as long as it lines up and it's confirmed with the voice of God, with the word of God, and with people that you trust. And so we can't become haughty in this. But we have to be humble enough to allow people to speak into our lives, right? All right, so where there is no counsel, the people fall, meaning failure is sure to come if you do not heed to advice. So we all need counsel. We all need advice. But where we get it from is either advantageous or disastrous to our life. Where you get that counsel from is either going to benefit you or it's going to be a detriment to your life and to the way that you're living. So choose wisely, because happiness enters the life of the man or the woman who doesn't just listen to good advice, but is obedient to good advice. Because note, he doesn't say blessed is the man who listens not to the counsel of the ungodly, but walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Walks would be an action that we do. So he's saying, don't just listen to good advice, or don't just not listen to bad advice, but do what the good advice that you receive is, and don't do what the bad advice that you hear is. So choose wisely, because the terminology is for the blessed person is not who listens, but he who walks, those who put it in action. Listening to advice is only 1% of the equation. And the reason that I believe that is because listening to the instruction only gives you the opportunity to walk in the instruction. That's just the first part. That's just the starting line to getting it right. But it happens, you get blessed when you start walking in the counsel and walking in the truth and putting it into action. Walking it out is the most important thing, because if you listen, then you don't obey, you can't be blessed. You can't be happy. You can't be prosperous. You can't be fulfilled. You can't be content. But when you listen, it's like the book of James says. It says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be doers of the word. Because that's where the power comes in, is that I could sit there and listen and listen and listen to good advice, but if I don't do it, what power does it actually have in my life? And so let's not just listen to good advice and shun bad advice, but let's do good advice and not do the things that are bad counsel in our life. Amen? The second thing that David says is, so first he says, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. Now, I want to explain this before we get a little bit further. I think it's cool. David was a really smart guy. If you've never studied his life or read any of his Psalms, you'll realize that he was incredibly smart. I don't know how educated he was, but he was very smart. And he paints this beautiful picture. He was just so creative, of someone who is walking, and then someone who is standing, and then someone who is sitting. You see, there's progression and there's regression. And he is writing for us a regression. Someone who is digressing, who is falling back, who is going from someone who is moving to someone who is idle to someone who is not even capable of moving. Because in order for me to move from this position, first I must stand up. I'm not capable of moving from this position. If I try to, I'm not going to do it, because I'm going to fall on the ground. But he paints this picture of someone walking, then standing in the city. Because when you begin walking in the counsel of the ungodly, eventually you'll find yourself idle, and then you'll find yourself seated, and you're not having any movement forwards nor backwards. You're dead. And that's the picture that he paints later, is there's a living tree, a thriving tree, and there's a dead tree. So it's a regression. It's a digression. He says walk, and then stand, and then sit. And the word in this particular sense, when he says, nor stands in the way of sinners, means to take one stand. In other words, to show what you believe in and show who you believe in, right? So I want to ask you tonight, what do you stand for? And you need to know what you stand for. If you don't know what you stand for, then you're probably not actually standing for it, or you're not standing for the right reasons. I'd love to ask some of these people that are rioting and looting and screaming at cops why they're doing it. Most of them probably don't even have a good answer, just because everybody else is doing it. Some of it's because they're angry, but some of it's because they're hurt, and I understand that. But you've got to show, if they're willing to burn cop cars, and they're willing to loot stores, and they're willing to riot, what are we willing to stand for? We've got to be willing to stand up and say, I'm going to stand for what is right. Where you stand, I want you to hear this, because we're coming to a very pivotal time in our nation. Where you stand politically matters. And I'm not going to stand up here and preach a candidate to you, but I will preach the truth to you. And where you stand politically matters. It's not about Republican and Democrat. It's about right and wrong. It's about death and life. It's about freedom, and it's about choking out a nation, basically. That's where we stand. And so where you stand morally matters. And what you believe morally should affect where you vote come November. Well, you should vote according to your morals, not according to a party, not according to a ballot, but you should vote according to your morals. And you need to know, and you need to stand, where do you stand on the issue of social injustice? Because it is important that we defend the hurting. We defend the broken. We defend those. Proverbs talks about stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. Sometimes I wish the Republicans would fight for the ones that are injustice the way that Democrats do. I'm just going to be honest. I wish sometimes that that the Republicans were more engaged in helping those that are broken, those that are needy, those that are hurting. And sometimes, or a lot of times, I wish that the Democrats did some of the things that Republicans do. But we have got to understand that we don't vote because of red or because of blue or because that's what our mom and daddy did or that's what they didn't do. But we vote based on the sanctity of life. We vote on the fact that of what is right and what is wrong according to the word of God. You need to know where you stand on abortion. Where you stand on abortion matters because you will be judged according to the vote that you cast this November. Did you stand for the unborn or did you stand for the murder of innocent children? You need to know where you stand on that matter. Where you stand on homosexuality and pedophilia matters. You may say, well, I don't really like to get in that conversation. It's uncomfortable for me. You think it's not uncomfortable for the child that is taken advantage of? We need to stand for what is right. You can't stand with the world and stand with God. There's just no way you can do it. Sin is still sin, no matter how you sugarcoat it or how enticing it may seem. So no matter what you call it, at the end of the day, truth is truth and it never changes. And we've got to stand for what is right. I love what the old poet said. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You've got to be your own man, not a puppet on a string. And that's not a real poet. That's an old country song. But you get the point. I love this quote. I saw a picture of it. It was graffitied on the side of a building. It said, "Speak the truth, even if your voice shakes." I love that. Because so many people, the truth is inside of them. The desire to do what is right. But they're like, what am I going to sound like? What am I going to look like? Listen. If you believe in it, then you should be willing to stand for it. You should be willing to speak it. And if you're not willing to stand for it and you're not willing to speak in it, then you don't actually believe it at all. Because belief is not just inwardly. It starts inwardly, but belief is exhibited. There we go. Exhibited. Just had to take a second and think. Exhibited. Belief is exhibited. So speak the truth, even if your voice shakes, even if you're going to sound crazy, even if you're going to look crazy, even if they laugh at you, ridicule you. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everybody else, thousands upon thousands of people are bowing before the king's graven image. And they said, nope, because you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. And they decided, we're going to stand. We are not going to bow. We are not going to kneel. And he said, all right, then I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And they said, well, God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. So resolve inside of your heart to not stand in the way of sinners. Jesus said, those who are not for us are against us. Or those who are against us are not for us. He said it one way or the other, but it both means the same thing. Either you're standing with God or you're standing against God. There is no middle ground in the kingdom. So don't be afraid to stand for what is right. Don't be afraid to stand for the truth, because when you stand for what is true, you never stand alone. I love that old song, where no one stands alone. Anyways, even if no other man or woman is standing with you, you're not standing alone when you stand for what is right, because the host of heaven is standing with you. So realize that. It makes me think of this story over in 2 Kings of the prophet Elisha. I'm sure you've heard this story before, but the king of Syria is just trying to come against the people of Israel. But every time he plans something, his attacks get thwarted and they're already there and they've set an ambush for him. And he's getting so frustrated. And they said that the man of God, who is Elisha, he can hear what happens in the king's chambers, and he's telling the people of Israel, and they're going, and they are completely ruining the king's plans. And he's so angry. He's so mad, right? Because God doesn't play fair. Okay, he just doesn't, because he doesn't have to. And so he's fair and he's just. Don't get me wrong. That was just a joke. But he's in the king's bedroom, and so the king says, I want you to go get this Elisha. I want you to bring him to me. So He sends thousands of warriors for one man. And they show up at the prophet Elisha's home. And his servant looks out and he says, "Oh my goodness, Elisha, master, father, what are we going to do? Like all these people." And Elisha says one of the greatest lines in all the Bible. He says, "Don't worry, because those that are for us are greater than those that are against us." And then he prays and he says, "Lord, would you open the eyes of my servant to see?" And his servant's eyes are opened. And it says that there's a host of heaven's armies and chariots wrapped all the way around it. And they were protected. That's where that song, "It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you." It may look like the enemy has got you circled, but Elisha didn't bow. He didn't cave. He didn't surrender. He just stood because he knew that when he was standing, that the host of heaven's armies were standing with him. So even if you stand by yourself for what is right, in natural, you may be standing by yourself, but in the spirit, all of heaven is standing with you. Because heaven doesn't change its convictions. Man will change our convictions. We'll change our thoughts. We'll change our opinions. But heaven's opinion never changes. It's always right and it's always true. So, truth always wins. Good always prevails over evil. And it says, who stands not in the way of sinners. That word "way" in this scripture means the custom of life. So I want to encourage you with this. Don't let your life line up with the ways of the world. Because genuine blessing comes from genuine obedience. And genuine happiness comes from staying true to the God who has called you to be His son and His daughter. And standing for what is right. Next, our instruction is to says, "Nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Do you know why someone would scoff at somebody or why someone would mock at somebody? Because they aren't really satisfied or happy with who they are. At the root of all ridicule, you will find insecurity. Anytime you see somebody mocking someone, scoffing at someone, making fun of someone, putting someone down, if you could trace it all the way back in their heart and you could see it, what you would see is a seed of insecurity. Because when you aren't satisfied with who you are, you try to make other people feel the same way that you feel. It goes back to the old saying, hurt people hurt people. Insecure people try to make other people feel insecure. It takes a confident person to encourage, to love, to build up, to edify. If you tend to make fun of somebody or continually use your words to tear someone else down, it's because you aren't really happy with who you are. If I'm constantly trying to crack a joke at this person or make that person look funny or goofy, it's because inside of me, there's an area that hasn't been properly healed by my Father. So in an attempt to make ourselves feel better, we try to make others feel worse. And you can never make your light appear brighter by making someone else's look dimmer. It doesn't work that way. You can try to cover them up. You can try to stifle them. You can try to put them out. But it's not changing what's going on in here. That's why we've got to above all else guard our heart, because out of it flow the issues of life. We need to protect what's going on in the inside. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that's why I know that every time that there's an insecure, sarcastic, rude comment, it's coming from the abundance of the heart, which is inside, and showing that there's a root of insecurity. You will never make your light appear brighter by trying to make someone else look dimmer. We are called, through Scripture, to build one another up. And it says in the Word, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And that's not just talking about material things, yet again. That's talking about the encouragement that we give, the edification that we give, the building up that we give to others, the love that we shower upon them. I try to be somebody that I tell people and show people, "I love you, I love you, I love you." Because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, and we're called to build one another up. In fact, it says this in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, "But exhort one another while it is called today." Listen to this, because this is a kicker. Everybody probably knew that part, and maybe you know this part too. But it says, "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." What that says to me is that encouragement is like a defense against the enemy, against sin. Because remember what God told Cain after he'd killed Abel? He said, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to rule over you. So, sin is crouching at your door, at my door, is wanting to come after us. But he said, exhort one another daily, some translations say, while it is called today, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, because sin wants to come in and deceive you. But when you're encouraged and you're built up and you're full and you know I'm loved and I'm cared for and I'm spoken good of by others, then you realize I don't have to fall for the deceitfulness of sin that's trying to trick me into a moment of pleasure, because I understand I have value. I've been encouraged. I've been built up. I've been loved. So encouragement is like a defense against the enemy. But when you tear other people down, you're inviting strife and struggle. You're inviting it. You're not building a wall, but you're sending it an invitation to the party. Psalm chapter 141, verse 3, David said, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let's ask God that this week. Let's pray that like David prayed that. God, would you set a watch over my lips? God, if there's going to be a vain word, if there's going to be a hurting word, if there's going to be a cutting word, God, set a door over my mouth where it can't even get out. Watch over my mouth so that only what I speak brings edification to other people. In fact, that's what Paul wrote, and he said, only speak necessary edification. It's necessary that we build one another up so that we don't get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Listen to this. Sinners scoff, but saints encourage. He said, don't sit in the way of the scoffer. He's painting a picture of someone who's sitting on the side of the road and they're scoffing at people that are walking by. But notice this. He's scoffing at people that are actually doing things while he's not doing anything. If someone's scoffing at you, realize at least you're trying. At least you're going after it. At least you're putting forth effort. But the scoffer, he's just sitting over there not doing anything. And so only people that try get made fun of. And so realize you are in that moment that when people are trying to tear you down or when you're trying to tear someone else down, that it's coming from a place of idleness and inactivity. We've got to be people that try, that encourage others. When you see somebody trying and they're not making it, instead of laughing at them, instead of tearing them down, instead of cutting on them, encourage them. Help them. I love that. You ever seen that video of that child in karate class and he's trying to kick the board and he's trying to kick the board and he's trying to kick the board, but instead of his friends laughing at him, they continue to cheer him on and to say, come on, man, you can do it. And finally he breaks it and he's so excited, so happy. That's what we should be like as Christians. When somebody's not making it, we shouldn't be sitting over there going, well, goodness gracious, they're just not living for the Lord right now. If you know somebody that keeps falling to the same sin, instead of pointing your finger at them, how about reach out your hand to them and encourage them and help them along in the faith and not put them down and scoff at them, because that's not the way that God has called us to live. Because God can't bless you if you're cursing others. He can't. So let's be a blessing with our mouth. Let's be a blessing with our words. I love this right here. Next he says, verse 2. Okay, we'll try to go through verse 2 real quick and then we'll pick up on verse 3 next week, because I'm sure the nursery's getting wild back there. They're probably on their fourth snack. Okay, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. To delight means to take pleasure in it. In other words, reading the word, studying the word, has become a pleasure and not a duty. It's become delight and not duty. It's become something that's enjoyable. I remember, like I said earlier, when I was a child, it was flip it open and whatever the shortest chapter on the page was, okay, that would be chapter 1. And I would read chapter 1, whatever the shortest one, because I hadn't yet learned the pleasure of feasting on the Word of God. In fact, Psalm, I believe it's 22, I could be very off on that, but it says, feed on His faithfulness. And as you read the Word of God, and as you study the Word of God, and you don't just, like my dad says, don't just look at the Word, look into the Word. Don't just take it for what it says on the page, but apply it to your heart. Delight in it. He said, the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, that kind of guy, that kind of woman, that kind of person, they delight in the law of the Lord. They don't reject the word of the Lord. They don't despise the word of the Lord. They don't just endure the word of the Lord. But when the word of God is being read, when it's being preached, when it's being applied to their life, they're excited about it. They delight in it. They take pleasure in it. But then he says, he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Listen, meditation is not some Eastern weird thing that Buddhists came up with. It was first brought about in Scripture. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, you'll find that there was a time where it says Jacob was walking in the field meditating. He was walking through the field meditating. I would encourage you, when you in the evening, find some time to try to meditate about what you read that morning. You ever read the Bible and by lunchtime you can't remember what you read? You're just like, oh, I know it was in Second Opinions, but I don't really remember what it said, right? Like, you just can't remember anything of what it said. It's because you weren't meditating on it. Because the Word of God isn't just meant to be just shoved in there. You guys seen that? I think I saw Katie share the other day, this little boy in class, and he's taking the book with his hand and he's putting it in his head. Like, he's trying to just put the knowledge into his head. I've felt that way before. But the Word of God isn't just supposed to be just read, but it's supposed to be meditated upon. So we don't just delight in reading it, but we delight in meditating on it. And meditation, in the Hebrew, simply means to repeat to oneself over and over and over. A more modern translation says to recompute. To just compute it over and over again in your head. That what you read, and that's why I'm such a big proponent of biting off smaller chunks of Scripture and reading that. Because, listen, you're not going to have more gold stars in heaven for reading four chapters than one. Okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. If you can compute four chapters, read four chapters. But if you can only compute one verse, then take that verse and let it have power to transform your life. So study the Word of God, how you can really let it get inside of you. Don't get wrapped up in, well, by God, I'm going to read five chapters today. Right? And I hope you feel better about yourself if you do. But if you can't compute and meditate on those five chapters, then what are you accomplishing? What are you accomplishing? So bite off what you can chew, but to meditate, repeat to yourself. So that means when you're driving to work, instead of just listening to 97.7 The Zone, does that even pick up here? I'm originally from Huntsville, I'm sorry. 97.7 The Zone is the ESPN station in Huntsville, a sports talk radio. Instead of listening just to that, and I'm not saying you can't ever listen to it, but try to meditate on what you read that morning. When you're doing, you know, your work and you're sitting at your desk, try to bring it back up. Try to recompute it. Try to think about it again. Try to repeat it to yourself and go, okay, God says in Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. All right, and I'm going to focus on that. I'm going to try to do that today. I'm going to try to obey that today. Meditate on the Word of God. And I believe this, that meditation is the mode of transportation between your head and your heart. A lot of people have the Word of God in their head. They can quote it to you. They can preach it to you. They can speak it. They know it better than you do. They can quote the same verse in four translations. And you're just like, wow, that's impressive. But having the Word of God in your head is not what matters. David said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So if you want to get the Word of God from your head to your heart, it has to ride on the train of meditation. Because what you're doing is you're bringing it up and then you're sending it back down. Then you're bringing it back up and you're sending it back down. Maybe you know this or maybe you don't, but cows have four stomachs. Do you know that? A lot of people probably knew that. Cows have four stomachs. And what they do is they eat the grass and they digest it and then they bring it back up and they chew it again. And then they swallow it and they digest it again. And they do this multiple times because by doing so, they get the maximum nutrition out of the cud that they're chewing. And it's the same way with the Word of God. If you want to get the maximum potential out of the Word of God, you've got to bring it back up. You've got to meditate on it. You've got to think about it over and over again. Not just, oh, okay, I checked that off the list. I'm through my daily Bible reading, and I read this many chapters, and I did my devotion. But really press into it. Really allow it to apply to your life and think about it and meditate on it and let it ride that train between your head and your heart that will cause you to hide God's Word in your heart. Because he said, I meditate upon it both day and, or not I, but he said he meditates on it both day and and night. Who? The righteous person. He delights in it, and then he thinks about it in the morning. He thinks about it in the evening. There's a time when David says, I call out to you from my couch at morning and at noon and at night. You see, our walk with God wasn't supposed to be just a checklist that we get through. But He wants to be with us every single moment of every single day. And one of the ways that you fellowship with Him is by meditating on His Word, because Jesus is the Word. So when you're meditating on the Word, you're meditating on Jesus. Amen? Stand to your feet with me tonight. Next week we will look at verse 3 and maybe 4. We'll keep going. I've never been known to be a long-winded preacher, and I guess I'm not going to start now because I'm not going to keep you guys too much later. But I believe that as we look to these, I'd encourage you to meditate on this word tomorrow. Meditate on how it can apply to your life and how you can share it with somebody else. And I believe that the Word of God, it just holds so much power. So we're going to finish that next week. I encourage you, be with us Friday night. Come and pray and fast with us on Saturday. It's going to be such a powerful time as we beseech God for our country. You know, I love what it says in the book of Philippians. It says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything or in all things, both by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Us calling a fast and a night of worship is not us being anxious. Oh, if we don't do this, it's just all going to be so bad. We're letting our requests be made known to God. And we're thanking Him for the fact that He's faithful, that He's good, that He will invite America to return again. I love what I've seen. I've seen it for years. People say, you know, quit asking for God to bless America because God has blessed America. And that sounds really cool and really straight to the point, but we should never stop asking God to bless our nation. We should never stop asking God to pour His Spirit out upon our nation, to love our nation. I mean, He was so faithful, has been so faithful, will always be faithful to the people of Israel. I'm amazed at, I'm still reading in the book of Jeremiah, and I'm so amazed at how many times that God told them something and they said, no, we're not going to do it. And He'll say, all right, I'm going to destroy you, but I'm going to leave a remnant. He just always was faithful to leave. There's always a remnant. There's always some people that God holds back. And I'm sorry, I know we're supposed to be closing. I apologize. I should have had you keep sitting down. But this isn't part of the sermon, so this doesn't count. That's part of my time, okay? This doesn't count. But He is always faithful. And He's always gracious and He's always true. So we're just going to let our requests be made known to Him and love on Him this weekend. So let's pray tonight. Father, we look to You tonight. And God, we don't have to wait till Friday and Saturday to start praying. Save America, God. Save our nation. Lord, we love our country. God, we're thankful to be Americans. God, I'm proud to be called someone who is a son of this nation. And I just ask, as Your son, and as a person that was born in this great nation, God, save our country, God. Not just politically, God. Not just so they'll vote like us and think like us, but God, we are more focused on the soul of people being saved, the minds of people being transformed, the hearts of people being made new. God, take hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh, God. I pray that You would turn hearts back to You. God, Your word says that You will send forth the spirit of Elijah. And You'll turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children to the fathers. And we're asking You to do so, God. We're asking You to release that, God. We're asking that there would be a returning of souls back to You, God. As You said at the beginning of this year to me, this is the year of prodigals coming home. And we sing it tonight and we declare it right now in the Spirit. Prodigals come home. God, those that have strayed from You, God, those that have gone away from You, we say, we call home the prodigals right now. God, we call those that have never heard the name of Jesus, that they may not be prodigals in the sense of what we think, but God, they are far from You and they are still people that You created and people that You loved. We say, come home. We say that we will come bringing in sheaves, God. And we just declare right now, He who wins souls is wise, and let us be people who win souls for Your kingdom, God, who aren't content with just us three or us four and no more. But God, we want to see You change lives, God. So we invite Your presence, the salvation of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance upon you, keep you in His perfect, perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Love you guys so much. Have a great week.